no one likes to be fooled. First car I ever bought was a Toyota Corolla down in Tampa. I was out of college, got my first job, and went to buy a car, and I was told that the best that the dealership could do, new buyer, was 14%. And it was like, whoo, that's a lot. And, of course, my father was there helping me go through the experience. And a year later, I actually went to refinance it at the local credit union that we were part of. And I found out that I was actually paying 16%. I'd been lied to. I didn't like that. My second car that I bought was the one I've told in, that got stolen twice. It was a Jeep Cherokee. It was a prettier red than yours, but yours was a lot better. Mine was kind of a lemon, but it was a pretty sharp-looking car, and so all the young kids in the neighborhood liked to take it for a joyride, I guess. But I walked out with the dealership over $100, and of course they don't understand things like that, but I would say, well, that's my $100, that's not your $100, and I don't want to pay that $100. So I think it was a day later, 2 days later, he calls back and he says, let's do that deal. So I took him at his word, and I signed the piece of paper, and as I'm walking from there to the finance office, I look down and I realize that what he's done is he went from wholesale numbers to retail numbers, which wasn't familiar to me. And I quickly did some math, and he'd got that $100. And I looked at him and I said, this is not what we agreed to. And he says, oh, you can take care of that in the finance part. No. Yeah, that's what I should have done. But you know what? He got me because I was just done with it. And I wasn't about to spend any more time. So he got that $100, and I didn't like it. I didn't like being fooled. I didn't like being lied to. Nobody likes to be lied to. Nobody likes to be deceived. No one really likes to be fooled. And deception is something that deceives. And what deceiving is that it's to cause someone to believe something that is not true. That's what deception is. It's to cause you to believe something that simply is not true. And so this morning I want to talk to you about a few things that can deceive us and how being aware of the deception, what I hope is that we'll learn how to avoid it. Because the Bible does talk about deception. So as I thought about things that deceive us, the first one, of course, that I thought about is the devil and his lies. Look with me at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, as Jesus is addressing the unbelieving Jews, he says to them in chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him, speaking of the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil lies, plain and simple. In fact, that verse says, there is not truth in him. Just like it's impossible for God to lie and we put our trust in him, the truth is not in the devil. He's going to try to fool you. And a lot of people are fooled today because of what we would call half-truths. Just enough truth is sprinkled in that they're not able to discern the lie. And that's because the devil is very crafty. Look back at the first time he told a lie. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now, it is very clear from the discussion that we're going to read that Eve knew exactly what the Lord had commanded. So there isn't any ignorance, there isn't anything that is obscure. She knows exactly what God has told her and her husband with regards to the eating of that tree in the midst of the garden. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. There you go right there. You learn something about the devil, the serpent. You learn that he's very crafty. He's very subtle. He is very cunning. He was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, now look at what she said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." God specifically says, you will surely die. That's what he has said in chapter 2. When you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now look at what the serpent says. You will not surely die. You will surely die. You will not surely die. You see what he did? He added one word. He added the word not. Changed the whole meaning. And that was a lie. Because God said, you will surely die. And yet, by adding one word, it says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's cunning, appealing to her lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Because it says, so the woman saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of it, of its fruit, and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. One word masked the truth and fooled her and caused her to do evil. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul brings this up, and here's what he says about that occasion. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in the first three verses. Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So what you find here is Paul said the serpent deceived Eve. Remember, deception is causing someone to believe something that is not true. He's crafty like that. He's very subtle. He has trickery. He has what's called sophistry. The devil is dishonest. And he's sly. He's able to misdirect. Well, here's what the Lord said. And so there's the questioning of that, or the changing of a word. And so what the Scriptures teach us, back up to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, is that we have to be wise to his tricks, or we'll fall, we'll sin. So in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and in verse 8, he says, "Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." Now in the context, this is the man who has had his father's wife, committed adultery with her, and they were to put him away, they were to discipline him. And so now he says, "I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul says we are not ignorant to the way that Satan goes about doing these things. And so he's encouraging them to make sure he's not to the point of sorrow when he has changed. His tricks are known So it's time to lift him back up. And he's very skilled. And so he says that whom you forgive, I also forgive. And then he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Division. And so here's the point. His tricks are known. His skills are not underestimated. They're not underestimated. Don't underestimate the craftiness of Satan. And so there's things that will deceive us. We'll talk, I think, some more about those. In Ephesians chapter 6, for example, look at verse 11 over there. As he talks, he calls them the wiles of the devil. He says to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, his weapons, his devices, the way he's crafty and cunning. He's like a roaring lion going about, and he wants to devour you. And we cannot be ignorant of his ways. Here's another one that we need to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Now, as we're turning there, I want to mention the importance of the context. In the context, Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead. It's the chapter that speaks specifically to the fact that if Christ is not risen, then what I'm doing right now is vain. There's nothing, you know, that's useless if Jesus is in a tomb in Jerusalem and never came out of the grave. And so that's the discussion. But he also talks about how people are being deceived and they're saying there is no resurrection of the dead. So that's why he says in verse 33, he says, do not be deceived, evil companion, or rather evil company corrupts good habits, the way the New King James puts it. 1 Corinthians 15:33. So having said that and understanding the context, what it would mean is you can't be around those that are going to teach you that there is no resurrection of the dead. That's going to corrupt the way you understand things, and that is not true. And Paul is laying down his defense for the resurrection of the dead. In the 15th chapter, we've been noting it in our study of the Gospels because it's where he starts off and he says that he was seen of Cephas, and he says he was seen of the 12, he was of the other 11. He was seen of 500. Most are still alive today. See, that's at the start. And then he starts this discourse about the resurrection. Now, having said that, it is clear that while Paul is talking about this principle would apply to all kinds of situations and untruths. If you've got somebody that's teaching that Christ came in 70 AD and that all the scriptures are talking about that talk about his coming again are not addressing the second coming, the final judgment, but it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, well then that can corrupt you. That kind of companionship, constantly being around that type of situation. So that principle applies in false teaching. But our subject is, again, things that deceive. And so let me talk about bad company. It destroys or ruins one's character, this idea of good habits. That's what he's talking about. Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't be lied to. Don't let somebody deflect. Don't let them mask or cover things. You know, a magician is doing a lot of deception. We call it what? Smoke and mirrors. It's like, look at this hand and pay no attention to what this one's doing. And so there's all kinds of things. He's very cunning. He's sleight of hands, right? He's very quick to do things that you don't see. And so what we're saying is that do not be deceived. Don't be fooled into thinking that bad company won't ruin your character. False teaching is going to do that. If you're constantly around the false teacher, what he's saying is that in somebody in this context is always saying, well, there is no resurrection of the dead. There is no resurrection of the dead. He's saying, don't be deceived to think that that won't in some way affect you. The deception comes when I believe bad company or evil, ungodly friends or companions will not influence me. That's where the deception comes. When I believe that this isn't true, when Paul states it as, do not be deceived, he doesn't say they might. He says evil company corrupts good habits. I have been around enough members of the church that have had broken hearts that have said they started hanging around the wrong crowd. That's how we put that. The wrong people. Paul says, don't be fooled about that. Do not be led astray into thinking that being around evil companions is not going to have an effect upon you, because Paul says it will. Hear what I'm saying, brethren. With who you keep company with matters. Hear what I'm saying, parents. Who you let your children keep company with matters. Deeply. Parenting is hard. It's not for weak. It's not for the weak. No needs to be a part of one's vocabulary. And make no apology for it. I've got five. I know that I've wounded their little hearts, but none of them have died. I know they didn't like me at the time, but it wasn't about whether they liked me or not. I'm not their best friend. She sits right there. I've got my best friend, and I love my children, but it was not my job to be my children's best friend. And I love little Emma here. But I'm not going to let Emma do things that are going to affect her character. I'm going to say no. And I have to be smart enough, and Lisa has to be smart enough, to be able to know when a situation is not proper or good for them. And they're not going to like it, but that's okay, because parenting is hard. But true love is going to do what's best for the child. Because the child may be fooled. I can handle it. Nothing's going to happen. They can be tricked and deceived into thinking that all will be well. But that's where the parent has to be mature and wise enough to know through experience or through observation or through a knowledge of the Scriptures that that's not going to necessarily be the way it goes. And so there is the no in the vocabulary. And I would say this, if you and your spouse are divided on this, and you have to be smart, you have to look back at your own life. If your mom and dad were divided on something, your children will eat you alive. No, not little Emma. Don't be deceived. They see the hypocrisy. They know how to pit one parent against another. One of the good things as a parent sometimes to say, did you already ask your mother? That way you find out really quick whether or not there's a pitting against one another. Yeah, well, what did she say? She said no. Then why are you standing here asking me to say yes? And don't let them bat their eyes and say, because you're the head of the house, Daddy. Yeah, that's right. Mom said no, I'm going to say yes. Doesn't work that way. So there's a lot here. Do not be deceived. Evil companions or company corrupts good habits, morals. Basically, we're talking about it affects a person's character. And experience has shown that to be true time and time again. Here's another one. Pride. Things that deceive. Pride. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, were a proud people. Be turning over to Jeremiah chapter 49. They were very fierce and their fierceness deceived them. They were pretty sure and confident of themselves. In Jeremiah chapter 49, we have a pronouncement of judgment. Look at verse 14. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and arise up to battle. For indeed I will make you small, speaking to the Edomites. I will make you small among the nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you. The pride of your heart, he's saying, has deceived you. Why? You dwell in the clefts of the rock. They were people that lived up in the clefts, up in the cracks and the crevices. And what happens is they're dwelling there and they're thinking, nobody's going to conquer us. Nobody's going to come and take us down. We've got the high ground. Who hold the heights, the height of the hill. Though you may make your nest as high as the eagle. See, here's the thing that we don't realize. I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. You see, pride goes before destructionists, haughtiness before the fall. God is part of that equation. And when we get too full of ourselves, and we get too confident in ourselves, and we get too safe in our security, God has a way of bringing down. And pride can fool us. Our own self-worth can fool us into thinking only of ourself and not of others. It's what John calls in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16 when he talks about the love of the world. And he says, the pride of life, the pride of life, the love of the world, the pride of life, that's enmity with God. That's contrary to God. And so I must empty myself and not be fooled or deceived into thinking more highly of myself. Confidence in my 401k. Confidence in myself. My skills. You know, that's why Jesus said the poor in spirit. That's why he said to humble ourselves. God will exalt us. Peter says. That's why we're told to deny ourselves, take up a cross and follow him. Pride is something that can deceive us. And then there is this, which has gotten so many men and women into trouble, and that is lust. In 2 John, I should say 1 John, I keep saying 2 John. 1 John chapter 2. I want to read these verses now. Verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, that he who does the will of God abides forever. John mentions the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And many men and women in the Lord's church, people you have known, people I have known, have been deceived by the seductive appearance, by flattering words, by companionship found in an opposite sex. It's what, and we're not going to take the time to read Proverbs chapter 5. I would have you do that on your own, but I do want to read some verses in Proverbs chapter 7 to show you how deceiving the lust of the flesh is and how it has slain many. He says in verse 6 of chapter 7, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, "I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us make our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will not come home on the appointed day." With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. I mean, how vivid can the scriptures get about this reality? Chapter 5 is just as direct about the deception of what is so rampant in our country, has become so rampant within the Lord's church, has become so prevalent within the families of God's people. And yet a husband or a wife is fooled into believing the lie. Could these scriptures be any clearer on this matter? I don't know that they could. And I'm certain that they wouldn't be, because it is inspired word. And then there is this one, self-deception. So back in Richmond, we still like to garage sale. And I found a Rolex watch at the garage sale. Could not believe it. I mean, I walked up to these pile of watches and I found a Rolex. And I turned and I said, "How much are the watches?" $5 a piece. I couldn't believe it until I learned that there were fake Rolexes out there. And this was one of them. And I couldn't get it to run at all, even to make somebody think that I was wearing a Rolex. I was a flip them on eBay kind of a guy, so I figured I'd get it and flip it. But, you know, who knew, right? Who knew that there were fakes? I had been fooled. I had been fooled. And I suspect the guy behind me was laughing every time I turned his back, going to his wife. I think he thinks that's real, and he's telling his wife. You see how they're whispering back and forth, thinking that they found a deal. It doesn't even run. It's so cheap. I had wasted $5. I'm not a big risk taker. If he'd have said 10, I probably would have thought, nah, probably not. I don't want to take that risk. But I had wasted my $5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." Don't let anybody deceive themselves. Fooling yourselves. Can it be? Can you really do that? Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Yeah, we can do that. I fool myself. I trick myself. I believe a lie. I believe my own lie. And I believe that what I'm doing is okay. Somehow, in some way. Drugs, alcohol, thievery, sinful things. I deceive myself into thinking that it'll be okay. And yet we know that that is simply not going to be true. In Psalm 36, here's what the psalmist says in the first four verses. Psalm 36, verse 1 to 4. "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Why? Because if you notice, he flatters himself. He ends up deceiving himself. Yes, it can happen. Revelation 3 and verse 14 is the church of Laodicea. Remember, they're the ones that were neither hot nor cold, and God would spew them out. They thought they were rich. They thought they could see really clear. They thought that they were clothed, and yet the scriptures tell us that none of those things were true. In Revelation 3 and verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They weren't that way at all. They had deceived themselves. One more passage over in Jeremiah chapter 17 on this point. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We fool ourselves, but we're not fooling God. And I started off by saying no one likes to be fooled, especially when you're the one who is deceiving yourself. How foolish is that? So having a good understanding about the things that can lead us astray by deception, I hope will help us to be faithful to our Lord by recognizing all the craftiness and these few things that I've chosen that are very quick to cause us to believe a lie. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, don't be fooled into thinking that you don't have to become one and somehow it's going to be okay. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about what's going to happen to those that do not obey the gospel, those that do not know the Lord. He says, well, the angel's coming. He's going to come. Jesus is going to come with his mighty angels. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey his gospel. That's very serious. I don't want to stand at the end of time and realize that it's the Lord coming with his mighty angels seeking to take vengeance because you didn't obey him. So you have that opportunity. Behind me is the baptistry. It is ready to take your confession, we will, to turning from your sins, be baptized, as we talked about in class, wash your sins away, as we talked about even around the table, a remission of sins that's found in the great sacrifice of Jesus. Are you ready to obey the gospel? Hope you'll think very soberly to do so. If you're a child of God and something is amiss, can we help you in any way? As Tommy selected this song, let's stand and sing our invitation song.